The scripture reading for today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Hear the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So I'm here, which means the Arizona mission team came back safely yesterday. We came here around 4:30 in the afternoon, and it was physically very demanding, very tiring, and yet at the same time, spiritually, it was one of the most rewarding experiences in a long time, and I'm very thankful that God has led the team all the way and brought us back. We went to a place called Tulani Lake, Arizona. It's about a 12-hour drive from here. It's a small town of about 500 people, and to my disappointment, it's Tulani Lake. There was no lake at all. It was just endless field of just dirt. There's nothing on the field except a few houses here and there, and that was about it, with scorching heat. This kind of abandoned wilderness. But at night though, the sunset and the stars were very beautiful. It was simply breathtaking, and it was quite a sight. But as I say this, just in case you might have this picture of, okay, so it was a quiet little peaceful town in Arizona, here are some depressing statistics about the Navajo Native Americans. Out of 300,000 Navajo Native Americans, about 80% experience broken families, and they suffer from alcohol and drug addiction. Suicide rate is about 5 times higher than the outside. And the average life expectancy is only about 45 years old. And a vast majority of them don't have any jobs at all. They just sit at home, there's nothing much to do. So, not just physically, but spiritually, this is a very difficult and a darkened place in desperate need of the gospel. So what we did from Tuesday to Thursday was we ran vacation Bible school in the afternoon. We have Caleb and Sandra. They were doing a great job with the VBS, taking care of the kids. And also all of us in the afternoon went to door-to-door evangelism. We just went to where the houses were, and we split into groups, knocked on the door, and most of the times, at least in my experience, the people were kind enough to invite us in. We came inside and we talked to them, we sat down, we listened to their life stories and prayed for them, and in many cases we had the opportunity to share the gospel, and many of them came on Thursday evening, which was really the highlight of the trip, when we invited the whole town. We gave out flyers door to door. They came, and we had a time of family dinner with Korean marinated bulgogi. And then afterwards, a short time of worship and prayer with a couple of our youth kids, Matthew and Robin, giving testimonies, body worship skit. And after that, we had a chance to proclaim the gospel, which is the reason why we came, to share the gospel with them, exhorting them to repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the message was proclaimed, we gave an altar call, and by the grace of God, about 5 to 6 or 7 people raised their hands, and they stood up, and it was on that very moment that they had met the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a deeply moving and an amazing thing that God had done. And it's one of those things, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, you just can't forget. There's people who had found, or had been found by the Lord Jesus himself, and to see the streams of joy, the tears flowing down from their faces, and you could tell it was a genuine encounter. And Nothing is more beautiful than that. I mean, as beautiful as the night sky was, it just doesn't compare to people who had just met the Lord and experienced the joy of having been found by the Good Shepherd. So I want to thank all of you who prayed for the team and supported us in many different ways. And I do hope that, Lord willing, you will be able to, many of you will be able to join us next year for this mission trip. And all of this really got me thinking about the necessity of a local church, as we talked about since last Sunday. Because what's going to happen now to these five or six people who had met the Lord? We left. They're there. That's their homes. But what if there is no local church that proclaims the gospel and nurtures them in grace? What's going to happen to these spiritual babies that have been just been born again? And there is an immense need for local churches, healthy local churches, to grow up, to spring up everywhere, and to proclaim the name of Jesus and nurture and disciple young believers. There's a great need for that. And even as we saw last Sunday, you cannot be a follower of Jesus or believe in Jesus Christ without at the same time being a part of the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. It's inseparable. So, the church, if the church is not really incidental, but indispensable to following Jesus, we have a tremendous mission as a church. There's a great task ahead of us. We need to establish healthy gospel-preaching churches so that the body of Christ can be built up in faith and nurtured and discipled. And before that tremendous task, we need to understand something about the task itself. Because unless we're clear about what it is that we're trying to do as a church, the mission of the church, then no matter how well our intentions, how good our intentions may be, our efforts will be distracted. The resources and the time will be ineffective. And we will be in danger of just becoming just another social club dressed in a religious garb. And that's not what we want. We want to be a church that knows the mission, our mission, what it is that we're supposed to be doing as a church. So I want to talk about that this afternoon. What is the mission of the church? What are we supposed to be doing as the central focus of a church? And as we take a look at this important topic, I want to show you that the traditional answer, namely the Great Commission in Matthew 28, is still the best place to turn to for the mission of the church. And I want to show you that by asking four related questions, which you will see in the sermon outline in the bulletin that you have. First question, what is a mission? The word mission. What is a mission? Number two, why the Great Commission in Matthew 28 then, and not other passages? Number three, then what is the Great Commission, the content of the Great Commission itself? Number four, having looked at it, why is the Great Commission the mission of the church? Okay, those four questions. We're defining the word mission. Then why Matthew 28? What does Matthew 28 really say? And why is that the mission of the church? Those four things, okay? Let's look at it one by one. First, what is a mission? We hear the word everywhere today. So have you ever asked yourself, what is the mission of the church? The one thing that we're supposed to be doing. I know that we're supposed to glorify God and love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, but is that somehow different from mission? It used to be that the word mission had a very narrow definition of crossing cultural and linguistic barriers, and you cross those barriers to convert non-Christians and plant local churches, indigenous churches. But now the word is being used everywhere for in such a broad meaning that everything is a mission. However, as Stephen Neal observes, if everything is mission, nothing is mission in reality. The word just loses meaning at all. It's practically useless because if everything's a mission, then nothing's really a mission. Our focus is just distracted. So definitions do matter. And it's wiser to have this precise understanding of mission because we live as finite human beings, we live in a finite world, finite resources, and a limited time. We need to know what exactly it is that we are supposed to be doing, the main goal of the church. Because not everything that God calls us to do is a mission. If everything is mission, then obviously we're bound to lose focus. Our efforts will be ineffective and distracted, and valuable resources and time will be wasted. We'll lose that clarity, that focus. And we will just, in the end, burn ourselves out, not knowing what it was that we were trying to accomplish in the first place. So what is the mission of the church? What do we mean by the word mission? Here's how one missiologist, David Bosch, put it. He says that mission presupposes a sender, a person or persons sent by the sender, those to whom one is sent, and an assignment. Those four things. So a mission has to have these four elements, at minimum. The one who sends, the one being sent, the ones to whom you are sent, and a specific task. Those four things. So when someone sends you on a mission, you are sent to do something specific, not everything in general, something specific. Your goal is to accomplish that specific task for which you are sent. You're not called to do everything, but something very specific. So the mission of the church, when you apply it to the church, is a specific task that Jesus wants the church to accomplish in this world. Now think about that. That means a mission is not something that's given to the entire human race. It's given to the church. And it's something that needs to be accomplished on earth, not in heaven. So we narrow the scope. It's more specific. And that's why the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, is not the mission of the church. Because that's required of all creation for all eternity. That's the eternal purpose for which all things exist, whether you're on earth or in heaven. That's the grand overarching purpose. What is a mission? It's more specific. A mission is something that's governed by that eternal principle of glorifying God and loving Him. But with that principle, you're supposed to accomplish something very specific on earth by the church. That's what we mean by a mission. Hopefully that's somewhat clarifying to you. Again, a mission is a specific task that is driven by this ultimate purpose of glorifying God, so that the church, in this fleeting world of finite resources and limited time, can accomplish a specific task given by Jesus. Hopefully that helps a little bit. So that's what we mean by a mission. And when we put it that way, it gives us a sense of urgency. What really is then the mission of the church? A specific task. So second, that brings us to the point number two. If that's what the word mission means, as we talk about the mission of the church, why do so many churches turn to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as the best place that sums up the mission of the church? What's so great about the Great Commission? Because some people say, no, what about Genesis 12? This is a great promise of God. He promises a worldwide blessing through Abraham. A worldwide blessing through Abraham. That's a great passage to turn to. But what about Exodus 19? Where God renews that promise, but this time not through one person, Abraham, but through an entire nation of Israel. Just on a national scale, the same worldwide blessing. So that can be a great place to turn to. Still others turn to Luke 4, where Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he said, I came to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I mean, that certainly sounds like a great motto, mission statement. Not just physical, but psychological, spiritual, and even social proclamation of the good news. So why not turn to those passages? Why Matthew 28? Let me give you three reasons why Matthew 28 is still the best place to turn to. three reasons. Number one, first of all, when it comes to the mission of the church, the New Testament is a better place to turn to than the Old Testament. So we focus, okay, let's focus on the New Testament. Because, of course, from the very beginning, God meant to bless all nations through Israel. Not just Israel, but through Israel. Because Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that was the plan all along. Not just Israel, but Israel was to be a channel, an instrument by which all the world will be blessed. That's certainly in the Old Testament. However, having said that, the Old Testament is primarily concerned with preparing Abraham and the nation of Israel to become a worldwide instrument of blessing. It was a preparation stage. So that even Jesus says in Matthew 15:24 to the Syrophoenician woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now those are the words of Jesus. So even in the time of Jesus, his ministry, a full-fledged Gentile mission was something in the future, after his death and resurrection. So the whole Old Testament missionary thrust was basically come and see, because the dwelling place of God is with us, the temple of Israel. But with the coming of the New Age and the New Testament church, all that changed. So it makes sense that when we turn to the mission of the church, that we would turn to the New Testament and not the Old Testament. That's the first reason. But second, even within the New Testament, it makes sense that we would turn to Jesus himself, the four Gospels, for the mission of the church. Jesus says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So that's a supreme mission in the Bible, the Father sending the Son into the world. And Jesus came to accomplish a specific task. What was that task? Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So he has this mission. What is this mission? John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus has this mission in mind. He says, the Father has sent me into this world to accomplish this mission. In the same way, I am sending you, the church, into the world to accomplish a task. So if that's the case, it makes perfect sense to expect Jesus to tell us, to tell the church what that mission is. And why would Jesus take us out of the world only to put us back in without giving us, without telling us what to do? It makes sense that Jesus, who took us out of the world and brought us back into the world, to tell us, this is why you're going back into the world. So, that's the second reason. We narrow it down to the four Gospels then. But third reason is this. Consider the strategic importance of the Great Commission. Consider the strategic importance of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Now, just commonsensically, aside from the fact that the last words of any man is the most, it carries certain weight. The last words of any man before death or before some climactic event, it's usually a good place to really pay careful attention. But in Matthew 28, it appears in a very climactic point in the storyline of the Gospels. It's Jesus' final words after the resurrection and just before his ascension to heaven. So, most of his life, though he was the very Son of God, he came as a suffering servant. He suffered, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was poor, he was despised and rejected of men, even forsaken by the Father. But now, having been raised from the dead, no more will Jesus ever be humiliated or put to shame like that ever. He is risen in glory, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have every authority Everything bows before me. And now he's about to ascend to the heaven to sit at the right hand of God Almighty with that immense power to rule and to reign as King of all kings. But just before he ascends, he turns to his own disciples and he says, I have one last command to give you. This is it, the Great Commission. So even within the storyline, there is a strategic importance given to this commission, Great Commission in Matthew 28. But that's not all. That's just Matthew's storyline, but it also sums up the major themes of the entire Gospels in this way. Take Mark, for example, but it's true of all the four Gospels. The Gospels emphasize, one of the things that the Gospels emphasize over and over again is discipleship, following Jesus. But the call to discipleship is always grounded in who Jesus is and what he has done. Because the terms of discipleship, as we have seen, are great. It costs everything. So the Gospel writers ground the call to discipleship on who Jesus is and what he has done, his authority. Why should you deny yourself, take the cross, and follow Jesus Christ? Because of who Jesus is. Consider his authority. He has authority to teach. He has authority over sickness, over demons, over nature, over disease, over death, even over sins. He has the supreme authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Therefore, you need to follow him. Discipleship, authority of Jesus Christ. That's the flow of the Gospels. And it's no surprise that at the end of the Gospels, then, those two themes reappear in the Great Commission. All authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. All the themes of the Gospels lead to the Great Commission. It's the fulfillment of the four Gospels. And consider the rest of the New Testament, all the letters, the epistles. If everything in the Gospels flow or converge in the Great Commission, the letters, everything in the letters flow from this very commission. Because what are the letters but the apostles and disciples, in obedience to this Great Commission, actually went to the ends of the earth, making disciples of all nations, proclaiming the authority of Jesus as the Son of God. So everything before Matthew 28 points to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and everything after flows from that commission. Strategic importance of the Great Commission. So this is why, since the earliest days, the church has turned to the Great Commission as summing up the central mission of the church. This is the mission of the church. Not everything is a mission. This is the mission of the church. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Now that was point number two. That brings us to point number three then. If the Great Commission is the mission of the church, what is the Great Commission all about? What is the main point of the Great Commission? And this is a vital question. Now, if you look at this passage, I'm going to talk about this passage in the weeks to come. So today we're just going to look at the overall, overarching point. Look at verse 18. The central point of the Great Commission is discipleship. Verse 18, this is how Jesus begins. Then Jesus came and said to them, and now Jesus makes this tremendous claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He makes that supreme claim because what's about to come is equally great. Verse 19, this claim is what grounds the command. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This to the 12 miserable fishermen and farmers who had just abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. And the risen Lord just came to these 12 men and said, this is the task. Go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. Isn't that how overwhelming can this get? So Jesus gives them this comfort. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I just told you I have all authority in heaven and on earth. You saw me dead, crucified. I defeated death. I'm risen. All authority has been given to me. I didn't say I will be with you. I said I am with you to the end of the age. I have the supreme power. I will give you the power. You go make disciples of all nations. I will work through you. Because didn't I tell you, I will build my church. Now that's the Great Commission. So let's look at verse 19, which is the command itself, because that's really at the heart of the command. What is the central point here? In English, we see four verbs, go, make, baptize, and teach. So you might think, okay, what is really the central point here? Are those four things equally important? But in Greek, it's clear, because in Greek, there is only one central verb, one main verb, and three participles, the ings, supporting that main verb. The main verb here is make disciples. One word in Greek, mathetousaten. Make disciples. How? Three ings. Going, baptizing, teaching. That's how you make disciples. The main point, however, is making disciples. Now we're going to take 3 weeks to consider each of these three participles. What does it mean to go? What does it mean to teach and baptize? But here, we have to know that the main point, the heart of the Great Commission, is making disciples. Making disciples. The mission that Jesus has sent the church into the world to accomplish is this: making followers of Jesus, making disciples of Jesus. That's the mission. That's the single most important task of every true church that bears the name of Jesus Christ. Where there is no discipleship taking place, that church is unhealthy and sick. It's not about how many people show up. It's not about the size of the building or how much is in the bank account. It's about, are there true followers of Jesus? Not just the ones idly sitting in the back as a bystander to all these things, comers and goers, but followers of Jesus Christ. Is the church making disciples? Are you a disciple? Are you following Jesus? Or are you being just dragged around? Fourth question is this. If that's what a mission is, specific task given to the church to accomplish on earth because of finite resources and limited time, and that Great Commission, that mission is the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is making disciples, we ask the question, why is that? Why is making disciples the mission of the church? Now, last week, I read to you this statement by George Barna. He said, as the research data clearly shows, churches are not doing their job. If the local church is the hope of the world, then the world has no hope. What does Barna mean by that? The churches are not doing their job. What does he understand to be the mission of the church? Something else. People who say that the church is in trouble usually point to two things. One, the church is losing people. Not many are going to church anymore. Number two, the church has lost its mission. There is that word again, mission. So what they propose is, if the church is to win back people, win back the people who are no longer coming to church, it needs to update its mission. Make it more relevant to their lives. Because if you just preach the gospel, if you just preach the Bible, it doesn't connect with the people anymore. They don't find it relevant, so they leave. Two responses to that. Number one, first of all, and I'll be brief on this one, it's not true that the church is losing people. Simply not true. If you look at the rest of the world, the church is gaining people, not losing people. It's only happening in the West. but not worldwide. So it may not, it's not that the church is losing people, but it may be that the hand of God is moving away from the West to elsewhere. In which case, we in the West need to repent and not change the mission. That would be the ultimate sin, wouldn't it? The hand of God is moving away, let's change the mission. No, what we need is not change the mission, but repent of our sins. But still, some people might say, but even so, isn't it true that at least in the West, in America, we are losing people? Yes and no. Not really, because what we are losing in America and in the West today are not genuine Christians, but nominal Christians. Those who simply profess to be Christians. Those who just grew up in Christian culture. Churchgoers, that's what we're losing, because why? There is no more pressure, cultural pressure, to be a part of the church. It used to be a respectable thing to go to church. That's how you met friends. Everybody went to church. If you want to do business, you have to go to church, meet people. Relationships are formed. If you want the votes, you have to be a Christian. Not anymore. That spiritual currency is losing. The church is losing spiritual currency. It's no longer a respectable thing to attend church. So what we're losing is not the true people of God, but nominal Christians. Christians in name only. And that's a good thing. That means the churches are becoming leaner and healthier. We're losing spiritual fat, as it were. That's a good thing. But second, what about this call to change the mission into something more relevant? People say the church is making no impact anymore. If you want to make a real difference in your community and attract people, don't bore them with Bible studies. Talk to them about parenting, raising kids, education, making lives more happier, and so forth. Help them fight poverty and drug abuse and stuff like that. Now, that's all good things, isn't it? That's part of life. Good things. But, as I have been arguing all along, the question is this. While all those things are great things that we need to deal with, and certainly churches should have parenting classes and teach about raising kids, of course, the question is this, but is that the main point, the main mission of the church? That's the question. What is the main mission of the church? We have finite resources, limited time. To what should we invest most of our time and effort? Certainly not raising children. Certainly not how to be happy in life. While those things are important, we have a mission. We need to be clear about this. The mission is making disciples. That makes sense to me, because in this fleeting world, this world will come to an end. Judgment will come afterwards. Are we, as a church, should we devote most of our time and effort into making this fleeting world that will be judged one day a little bit more bearable place to live? Or should we be focused on preparing people to face eternity? That's the main point of the Great Commission. You make disciples, you make followers of Jesus. You take those who are lost in sin, the followers of the world and the followers of the devil, and you convert them by the grace of God to the children of God. Because the wrath is coming. That's the main job of the church. Main responsibility, the mission of the church, making disciples of Jesus. If we invest all of our efforts into making this place just a little bit more bearable for us to pass by, that would be the most foolish thing, wouldn't it? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." You will die. I guarantee that. You will die. I will die. But there is something worse than death. Think about that. Over and over again, the Bible tells us not to be afraid of death. Psalm 23:4, "Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Or Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Everyone's afraid of death, but the Bible says, don't be afraid of death. But the Bible says, but be afraid of this one thing. There is one thing you need to fear. It's not death. It's this, Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, we are afraid of all the wrong things in the world. We are afraid of what man can do to us, what nature can do to us. And we're not afraid of the one thing that we should be afraid of, and that's God himself, the ultimate judge, coming to destroy this world in judgment and condemnation because of our sins. Are you afraid of that? What are you really afraid of? And don't tell me I'm not afraid of anything. You're being a fool if you think that. You have no idea what you're talking about if you say, I have no fear in life. Then you're just being ignorant and arrogant. Because when you stand in the judgment seat of God, you will melt like a wax figure, and then you just have no chance at all. God says, fear me. And that's why the mission of the church is making disciples of Jesus. Because by nature, all of us on our heads rest the wrath of God. And we need to be rescued from that. And this is why the Father sent the Son into the world, to give his life as a ransom for many, so that we wouldn't have to face this. That wrath of God has been poured on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has taken that wrath away once and for all. And he rose from the dead. Death could not keep its hold on him because he is the Son of God. And now he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the only way anyone can escape the wrath of God. So go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the triune God and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as I will show you, that means build healthy local churches where the gospel is preached, where there is church discipleship and church discipline, all in the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's the mission of the church. The Navajos, Native Americans in Tulani Lake, they need so many things because they really have nothing there. They need water, they need food, they need schools, they need all kinds of social services. Now, should we as a church be involved in doing those things? Yes, somewhat, of course. Is that the main thing that we should be investing our resources in? No. Because other agencies can do those things too. But they cannot do the one thing that the church has been entrusted to do. That's making disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the church. They need a church where they can grow as disciples, where they can meet the Lord Jesus Christ and be nurtured by his love and his word. That's what they need, and that's what you need as well. If you don't have this in your heart, don't be fooled by all the comforts that you have in life and on earth, because all those things will crumble. And you are just being a fool for sticking by them. It's just an illusion. At least the Navajos know they have no hope, which is why they are closer to the kingdom of God than so many people in the West. Because they think they have so many things, they have no need of God. And that is the most foolish thing. So if you don't have that assurance, am I really following Jesus Christ? Is he my Lord and Savior? If you don't have that assurance, you have to know that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to boast in life. And you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and put your faith in him. When you do that, at that very moment, the one who says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, I am with you. And you are my own. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the only ground on which you can stand. You don't know what's going to come in your life. It can come at any time and take away everything you've been holding on to. Just like that. Isn't that why we're afraid of death? Because it comes at any moment. So make that certain right now. I'll close with this one quote by J. Gresham Machen. He wrote this in 1933. Economically, this was the time of the Great Depression. And theologically, it was the time of the great surge of liberalism. Times are tough. Theology changes then. People say, look at the world. People are suffering. Bend the theology to meet the needs of the people. But Machen said this. They were facing the same issue. What is the mission of the church? Change it. What is the church's responsibility? This is what he said. The responsibility of the church in the new age is the same as its responsibility in every age. It is to testify that this world is lost in sin, that the span of human life, no, all the length of human history, is an infinitesimal island in the awful depths of eternity. That there is a mysterious, holy, living God, creator of all, upholder of all, infinitely beyond all. That he has revealed himself to us in his word and offered us communion with himself through Jesus Christ the Lord. That there is no other salvation for individuals or for nations save this. That this salvation is full and free, and that whoever possesses it has for himself and for all others to whom he may be the instrument of bringing it a treasure compared with which all the kingdoms of the earth, no, all the wonders of the starry heavens are as dust of the street. An unpopular message this is, an impractical message we are told, but it is the message of the Christian church. Neglect it and you will have destruction. Heed it and you will have life. That's the message of the church for all ages. That's the mission of the church, to proclaim the gospel, making disciples of all nations until he comes. And I hope that as we take the next 3 weeks, really delving into this great commission, that we wouldn't simply be learning about the content. I think many of you know it better than I do, frankly. But that's the work of man, just getting it in your head. The work of God is bringing this into right here and really stirring our hearts to cherish that and to be set on fire by that, so that our mission, not just as a church, but even for your individual life, would be clarified. And all your fears and all your distractions in life would be laid down, and you will know what life is all about. It's knowing who Jesus is and becoming his follower and joining the church of Christ and making disciples of all nations. And we can do this, not because we are so great, but because the one who stands behind us is greater than anything in this world. Let's all stand together.